Grace and peace to you once again from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The third lesson, again, is from the Gospel text of Luke. It is Jesus' well-known parable of the rich man and Lazarus. What I was saying before is that there are two things that I don't want you to take primarily from this parable. The first one is the teaching about what happens when we die. This is not Jesus' primary intent with this parable. And the second point that Jesus is not making in this parable is the exhortation to help and assist those who are poor. Now, again, there is a stark distinction that's made in this parable between the rich and the poor, but Jesus is after something else. So as emotionally attached as you might be to the Lazarus in this parable, because he was poor and neglected by the wealthy man, Jesus is not using this story to move you, to help and aid the poor. He does that elsewhere, but this is not his major function at this time. And again, to further elaborate on what this parable is not about, based on the rich man and the poor man, Jesus is nowhere saying or insinuating that because you're rich or because you're wealthy, you're going to hell. Nor is he saying that because you are poor and destitute, you're automatically going to heaven. So this is not, again, what Jesus is getting at with this parable. The point of Jesus' parable in this passage is to wake up the Pharisees, those who are in charge of the spirituality of their people. Wake them up to the fact that Moses and the prophets, also known as the Old Testament, point the sinner to the way of salvation. Now, sadly, many Pharisees and many of the Jewish people misunderstood the Old Testament. They misunderstood Moses and the prophets, and in turn, they missed the long-promised and actually arrived Messiah, the Christ. And just as sad, this mistake is still made by people today, those in Judaism and those in Islam. Neither religion properly understands the Old Testament, and so they reject Jesus as the true Messiah, both God and man in Christ. The rich man in this parable, as Jesus goes on to tell, dies and finds himself in torment, not because he is wealthy, but because he did not believe what Moses and the prophets had to say about the Messiah. His lack of faith led to his disregard for his fellow man and the shabby treatment that he gave to Lazarus. Now, this is the picture painted in the first reading from Amos, as seen in that lesson. Many of the people of Israel in Amos's day, when he was called to prophesy, experienced great prosperity and peace. And so in that posh state of existence, the leaders of the people and the wealthy among them let their devotion to God's word and their true worship of Yahweh fall by the wayside. They disregarded his true and pure word and harmonized their worship lives with their beliefs of their fellow man living nearby, who claimed to be worshiping the same God. Now, they spent all of their wealth on themselves, and they cared nothing for the poor amongst their own fellow Israelites. And this all comes about because of their rejection of the promises in God's word. They failed to realize that who they were was all because of what God had done for them. Their lack of faith in Yahweh's promises led to their syncretistic worship, harmonizing with other beliefs, and their mistreatment of their fellow Jews. In an apparent act of selflessness within this parable, the rich man actually pleads with Father Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to his brothers, where his brothers were living the same kind of life that the rich man was, without faith in God and his promises. He knew they too would end up in torment if something wasn't done. The rich man didn't think that the word of God was enough. He didn't think that God's word was up to the task, that Moses and the prophets could not handle it, because that is the way it was for him, or so he thought. But the rich man's plight was not God's fault. It was his own. Abraham, in turn, says to the rich man, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now, this is insulting to the rich man's ears. Something more dramatic must be done. And shockingly, in a turn of events, the rich man, from his the grasp of torment, attempts to tell God what to do by saying to Abraham, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." We'll stop here for just a moment. This happens today in our lives as Christians within the Christian church. For there are many Christians who do not think or believe that the Word of God is enough. They might not outright think it, and they might not admit to thinking it. But that is what comes to the surface when the opinions rise that there must be more that we can do to save the lost. Preaching Christ and Him crucified isn't working. Reading the Word of God in a reverent way within the church service is not exciting enough. Singing old hymns that proclaim Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection does not grab hold of the attention of the unbeliever. Preaching sermons that say your sins are forgiven, rather than how being a Christian can help me through this week and through this life, just isn't interesting enough. Teaching Bible classes about the doctrine of the faith and about the Bible itself with right answers for real questions, well, that's nice, but more should be done. Enough isn't enough. But Father Abraham disagreed. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The rich man was put in his place. And so are we when we have those same thoughts. What God has said in His Word is enough. This is the point of Jesus' parable. God's Word is enough. And the enough that is said in that Word of God that has been done for our salvation is also enough to keep us firmly rooted in that salvation. So Christians, us, we continually need to hear what Jesus has done for us. There is nothing lacking for salvation in God's Word. It has the power to save. It alone has the power to save. It will do what God intends it to do. Nothing need be added to it. Not emotional pleas, not sentimental stories, not our own ideas. The Word of God is enough. And that is not to say that there are other beneficial writings that go along with the Bible that do support its claims and help teach about the truths that are in the Bible. But these also must be weighed against the Scriptures themselves. And they must not counter or replace what is already in the Word of God. For there are no gaps that need to be filled in to the Word of God. It is enough, and enough is enough. And Jesus agreed. During his trial, before Pilate, before the council of his own people, Jesus underwent serious mockery. His fellow Jews ridiculed him up and down for claiming to be the long-promised Messiah. And one of the most vicious attacks may not seem like that, but it is one that Luke records word for word in chapter 22. They led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." And Jesus actually did go on to tell them that he is the Christ, and he was right. They did not believe. And later, while hanging on the cross itself, the insults continued to come. They wanted Jesus to come down from the cross in a very dramatic fashion so that they could believe in him. But Jesus did not do it. And he didn't do it because he didn't want them to believe, but rather because they wouldn't. It would not matter. And also, Jesus stayed on the cross because that is what he had come to do, to hang on the cross and to die for the sins of us, to die for us. He stayed on the cross for all their sins of unbelief. He stayed on the cross for our thinking that God's word is not enough, that somehow we need to add to it, to embellish it, to make it more attractive. Jesus stayed on the cross for those sins and for all sins. If Jesus had come down from the cross, then we and all the world would be lost. We would still be in our sin. But Jesus stayed. He was faithful to the point of death, even death on a cross. And his death on that cross, his blood shed there, made the cross a life-giving tree. And the fruits of that cross, of that tree, are the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Those fruits of Jesus' death on the cross come to us in the precious means of grace, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and yes, the Word of God. And so baptism is salvation, and it is enough. The Lord's Supper is salvation, and it is enough. The Word of God is salvation, and it is enough. And Jesus would go on to teach that to his disciples in Emmaus, that Moses, the prophets, all of the Old Testament, all pointed to him, all referred to the Christ that would come, and Jesus is it. Moses and the prophets are indeed enough. God's word is enough. Jesus is enough. And so we have all that we need, all that we'll ever need for salvation, for life forever in the Word, in Jesus. And our prayer is this: Lord, keep us steadfast in thy Word, in Jesus. Amen. Now the peace that does pass all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ until life everlasting. Amen.